Good morning. It's very good to see everyone. Last time I was here, this whole virus had just started, and I never imagined I would come back months later and we'd still be in the middle of all of this, but that's okay. Christian life carries on regardless of what's going on. I had an experience a few weeks ago I'm sure many of you can relate to. I was on my way to go get some lunch. I really like lunchtime in my job because I do a lot of sitting around in my office. So lunch is a special moment. I get to get up and leave my office, take the long walk down to the cafeteria. And on the way, I came across some coworkers that were struggling to load some furniture. And you know what I thought when I saw them struggling to load that furniture? I thought, they really need some help, but I really want to go to lunch. I got to find another way. But I decided to stop and, to be honest, reluctantly offered to help because I didn't know what I was getting into. I didn't know how much furniture there was to load. I didn't know how long this would take. But I offered to help. I did what I thought was the right thing. And after we were finished, they said, thank you. And I couldn't bring myself to say you're welcome because I wasn't really that happy to help. I wanted to go to lunch. So I told them the truth. I said, well, my conscience wouldn't allow me to just walk by. And that absolutely was the truth. I would have been lying if I said, you're welcome. That kind of situation is what I want to talk about this morning. Our conscience and its role in the Christian life. In that moment, my conscience was tugging on me to do the right thing, even though I really didn't want to. I really wanted to go to lunch, but my conscience was telling me, you need to stop and offer help. So what is the conscience? The conscience is a real thing. The conscience is a God-given part of your mind, and the Bible discusses our conscience as it is a real thing. Your conscience, as I'll define it, is your sense of right and wrong, and your desire to do what's right. There's probably other ways to describe the conscience, but I think that's a helpful way of thinking of the conscience. It's your sense, your understanding of right and wrong, and your desire to do what's right. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 is a good example explaining what the conscience is and what the conscience does for us. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is talking about the pagans, the Gentiles, before the time of Christ. They didn't have direct revelation from God, but they still had something that helped them act correctly and understand the difference between right and wrong. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. This is what the conscience does for us today as well. Your conscience will either accuse you, tell you that you've done something wrong, or excuse you, telling you that you've done what was right. So your conscience is that part of your mind that pleads with you to do the right thing. You know, on a Sunday morning when you're kind of tired, and you'd really like an excuse maybe to not come to church. That feeling you get that you ought to go to church anyway, what is that? Well, maybe it's the Holy Spirit, but it's also your conscience. Your conscience pleading with you to do the right thing. The conscience is that part of your mind. Again, I think the conscience is part of our mind designed by God. It's that part of your mind that makes you feel good when you do the right thing. And your conscience is the part of your mind that makes you feel guilty when you don't do the right thing. The Bible talks about several instances when the conscience was acting on a person. You remember that story in John chapter 8 when leaders of the Jews bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus? And at first, Jesus ignores them. They continue to pester him, asking for a solution to this situation. And you remember what Jesus finally says to them. He says, well, you who's without sin, you cast the first stone. Well, what was Jesus accomplishing by saying that? He was activating their conscience. They were not acting in goodwill. They were intentionally trying to put Jesus in a compromising situation. And so Jesus says just the right thing to activate their conscience. And so John chapter 8 verse 9 says that. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Their conscience convicted them. Acts chapter 23 verse 1, when Paul is giving his initial defense before the Sanhedrin council, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That was Paul's initial defense. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, what does that even mean, to live in good conscience? I think maybe an explanation is over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. What does it mean to have a good conscience? To live with a good conscience before God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience." Well, what is that? "In all things, desiring to live honorably." So I think this is what a good conscience looks like. In all things, desiring to live honorably. Always trying to do the right thing. Exercising your sense of right and wrong. Listening to what your conscience tells you. Your conscience is a very important part of your mind that helps you to make right decisions. The Bible talks about the conscience as a real thing, as having a real role in your understanding of right and wrong and your desire to do what's right. And in the rest of this lesson, I want to talk about what we should do to make sure we have a healthy conscience. The first thing I think is very simple. God gave us a conscience for a reason. So listen to it. Obey your conscience. Of course, it's possible that our conscience can sometimes lead us wrong because sometimes our sense of right and wrong can be misguided. But in general, it's important that we obey our conscience in all issues in life, especially spiritual issues. An example of this is over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is a very good chapter, especially relevant in times like these. Romans chapter 14, where Paul has been talking about several issues that tend to cause division. He talked about, in that chapter, Romans 14, he talks about eating meats. He talks about drinking wine. He talks about observing certain holidays. All points of contention among the brethren at that time. And so an important point in that discussion relates to the conscience. In Romans 14, verses 22 and 23, Paul said, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." In this particular case, I don't think the word faith here means necessarily what it usually means in the New Testament. Usually the word faith here is talking about faith in Christ. In this case, I think it's talking about our individual convictions about the issues that have been addressed in Romans chapter 14. Our convictions about these issues, our conscience, really, relating to the issues that he's been addressing in Romans 14. And so Paul is saying, if your conscience is telling you that, for example, eating this certain food, if your conscience is telling you that eating this certain food is wrong, then by all means, don't eat it. And then you might have somebody else whose conscience approves that, whose conscience is telling them this is fine. Their convictions have led them to an understanding that says this is fine to eat this particular food. Paul says, actually, that's one of the keys to happiness. This is another lesson for another time, but this is a deeply meaningful thought here. Happy is he who is not condemned in what he approves. A clean conscience is one of the keys to happiness. And so if we act against our conscience, we are sinning. And sin is what condemns us to hell. You know, I gave this lesson for the first time a few weeks ago, and it's almost like God was testing me to see if I really meant the things I said in my lesson. So I gave this lesson about the conscience. Well, on the way home from church, there was this big tree laid out across the road, all the way across the road. And I was able to get around it because I had a four-wheel drive truck. Well, I thought to myself, I could go back there and get that tree. I've got a chainsaw at home. But it was lunchtime again, and I really wanted to go home and eat some lunch with my family. And I knew if I went and got my chainsaw to go get that tree, I'd miss out on lunch with the family. And I thought, well, do I believe what I said or not about the conscience? So I left the family at home, I got my chainsaw, and I head out to go cut the tree, and then God gets me again. As soon as I pull out of the driveway, there's this man, a filthy mess, covered in sweat and grime. And our house out in the country is in the middle of nowhere. He was not one of the neighbors. He obviously needed a ride. And I thought, here we go again. I just want to go home and eat some lunch. I haven't even made it to the tree yet. And I've got a very easy opportunity to do good for somebody. What does the Bible say about that? If you know to do good, if your conscience is telling you to do something and you don't do it, what does the Bible call that? It's called sin. It's not a neutral issue to ignore your conscience. It's not neutral. If we know the right thing to do, the Bible calls it sin if we consciously choose not to do it. You know, you can't show me a verse in the Bible that says, if you see your co-workers loading chairs, thou shalt help them load the chairs. It's not there, right? But the idea of helping our neighbors is there. And this thought about listening to our conscience is definitely there. Ignoring our conscience is not a neutral issue. So I kind of made it real for me. Make it real for yourself. Just consider the last few weeks. Just the last few weeks. Our conscience is constantly speaking to us, pleading with us to do the right thing, to stay away from the wrong things. Our conscience tends to speak a little louder when we're being tempted to do the wrong thing. So have you been listening? Just in the last few weeks, are there any decisions that would have been different if you would have listened to your conscience? I think probably yes. I mean, it's true for me. If you listen to your conscience 100% of the time, how many times would your decisions have been different? Again, once I gave this lesson a few weeks ago, I've been put to the test several times. I mean, just to give you another example, I teach medical imaging. And so the work that I do requires showing students a lot of medical images. And, you know, those are hard to come by. And part of the reason they're hard to come by is it's hard to get a hold of an image that doesn't have copyright issues associated with it. Well, it's real easy to get online and find images, and I can just copy them off the internet, put them into my educational materials, and I know I'll never get caught. But, you know, that's wrong. That's illegal. And I've done that before, and my conscience has told me not to. Well, starting a few weeks ago, after putting this lesson together and studying the conscience, I've personally realized how important it is not to do things like that. It's not about whether or not I'm going to get caught. It's about whether or not I'm listening to the conscience God gave me. So obey your conscience. And obviously this does come with some caution. Like I said, sometimes the conscience can be wrong. And the conscience is certainly not the final factor in determining the difference between right and wrong. But God gave us the conscience for a reason. And if we want to keep it healthy, we need to listen to it. So that's point number one, obey the conscience. Point number two about having a healthy conscience is protecting it. And this relates to the reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The central point of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is discussing meats offered to idols and the conscience issues that were associated with eating meats offered to idols. I'm going to reread one small section of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market, the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. This situation is one of the rare times in life where ignorance is preferable. I don't normally recommend ignorance, but this is one of those cases where Paul actually says you're just better not knowing if that meat was offered to an idol or came from an idol's temple. And why is that? Paul says you don't want to put your conscience in the line of fire, because once you know, then your conscience is activated and you have a decision that you have to make. And so it's just better not to know, so that your conscience is not potentially offended. Another place that talks about the same issue, the relationship between this issue of eating meats offered to idols and the conscience, is a few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 8. Protecting the conscience is still the issue of discussion. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. But, verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And so really, what's Paul's message there? Protect your own conscience, but also protect the conscience of other people. Don't put other people's conscience in a compromising situation. This is one of those times where what we have a right to do is not necessarily the right thing to do. Sometimes what we have a right to do is not necessarily the right thing to do. And this becomes issues of the conscience. So we obey the conscience, we protect the conscience, and a third point is strengthening the conscience. What does it mean to have a strong conscience? A strong conscience means that we have a good sense, a strong sense of right and wrong, and a strong desire to do what's right. My wife has a stronger conscience than I do. Let me tell you about my wife. It'll give you a picture of her personality. She is very conscious of the speed limit. And it's not that I'm not. I'm just not as conscious of the speed limit as she is. She helps me be more conscious of the speed limits. When we're driving through town, I don't know how she does it, but somehow she sees around the steering wheel all the way over to the speedometer, and she informs me if I'm not obeying the speed limit. And sometimes I'll give her a hard time because, again, this is a picture of my wife. Because she's often traveling with kids in the car, she's memorized the speed limits in our hometown of Ozark so that she doesn't have to look for it. At any given road in our little city, she knows the speed limits. And maybe other people are like that. I'm not like that. But she has a strong sense of right and wrong, and especially as it relates to things like that. So what about us? You know, I think the truth is that sometimes our conscience is strong in some areas, maybe like the speed limit, but not as strong in other areas. We're willing to give ourselves a pass on certain topics, on certain issues. Our conscience is not static. Although we're born with a conscience, it can grow and it can shrink. It can be stronger, it can be weaker. It's not some fixed aspect of our personality or our character. It's not like your height or your shoe size. Your conscience is changing depending on how you treat your conscience. If you obey your conscience, listen to your conscience, protect your conscience, if you're intentionally strengthening your conscience will be healthy. What does a weak conscience look like? A weak conscience is one that has lost the ability to see the difference between right and wrong. And that's a bad place to be. A weak conscience is one that's lost the ability to see the difference between right and wrong, and maybe has lost the desire to do what's right. Hebrews chapter 5 gives us a few thoughts about strengthening the conscience and avoiding a weak conscience. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer here is criticizing his audience a little bit. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So according to this passage, what is the main thing that strengthens your ability, strengthens your conscience to see the difference between right and wrong, and strengthens your resolve to do what's right? It's your diet. Your diet on the Word of God. The last time I was here, I talked about how the Word of God helps to fill us up with the Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to tell you that the Word of God also contributes to our conscience. The conscience is no good if it's not shaped by the Word of God. And this is a real life issue. Everybody wants to have a clean conscience. Nobody, no matter how worldly or carnal a person is, nobody wants a guilty conscience. And so there's a few ways that we can handle a dilemma of the conscience. So one way that we could handle a dilemma of the conscience, if we're put in a situation where our conscience is telling us to do something or not do something, but our flesh is telling us to do the opposite. So we've got this dilemma between what we want to do and what the conscience is telling us to do. Everybody's trying to get to a point where the conscience is clean. Well, here's what often happens. What often happens is we just try to retrain our conscience. We know what we want to do, and we just keep on doing what we want to do until the conscience becomes numb, until the conscience no longer speaks to us about these issues. That's what we sometimes do. The conscience becomes seared. It's like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, the Gentiles became past feeling. They no longer had any feeling of right and wrong, a dead conscience. That's one way to have a clean conscience, is to kill it, to keep on doing what we want to do and to not listen to the conscience. The right thing to do is listen to the conscience, protect the conscience, strengthen and educate our conscience by the Word of God. That's how we make this conscience stronger. One last thing we should know about the conscience. Having a strong conscience is important, but you should know that living as a conscientious Christian is not the easy road. Following the conscience makes life harder, not easier. And we need to know that if we're going to choose to live the way God wants us to. An example of this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Peter said, "Servants, be submissive to your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." This is just one situation. Peter's describing where doing the right thing, listening to the conscience, will actually lead to suffering, wrongful suffering, and grief. But Peter says, if you have a strong conscience towards God, you'll still obey your masters, even if they treat you poorly. So the point is, obeying the conscience, living as a conscientious Christian, is not the easy road. It comes with hard decisions. It does make life more complicated. I didn't get home that afternoon until like 2 or 2:30. In the process of driving that man to where he needed to go, cleaning up the limbs out of the road, I would have greatly preferred to be at home. But my conscience wouldn't allow me. I'm giving you a few examples of where I actually listened to my conscience, but don't be confused. There's many other times where I haven't listened to my conscience and I've made the wrong decisions. I remember when I was either in my late teenage years or early 20s, I remember a lesson by Richard Riggins, and I remember a particular statement that he made. Richard said, he said, never do something that you know is wrong because it leaves a scar on your soul. Never do something that you know is wrong because it leaves a scar on your soul. Well, you know what I thought when I was a young man? Younger, I guess I'm still sort of a young man. What I thought when I was a younger man, the first time I heard that, I thought, that's impossible. That's what I thought. I thought, that's impossible to never consciously do something that you know is wrong. I just didn't know how to take that advice. At the time, I truly didn't think that was possible. And as I get older, I think I understand a little bit more what Richard was saying. It is possible. It is possible. It's expected, actually, that we always try to do the right thing. That we always try to do what we understand to be the honorable, righteous thing. And it's definitely true that when we don't, it damages us. It damages our soul. And it scars our conscience and decreases our ability to make the right decision next time. We make a wrong decision, that wrong decision becomes easier and easier and easier to make. And it becomes hard to recover from a situation like that. So I hope my lesson this morning has been helpful to you. I feel like it's simple, but yet so hard. Always listen to your conscience. Make sure your conscience is educated and well-shaped by the Word of God. Keep yourself out of compromising situations that potentially damage the conscience. As we offer the invitation, the conscience is still very much a subject of consideration when it comes to God's offer of salvation. I don't think anyone living outside of Jesus actually has a clean conscience. I really don't. I don't think a clean conscience is possible outside of Jesus. And I think this is one of the promises that's made to us about coming to Christ, that your conscience can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. This comes up in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about baptism. Peter said, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that, not just the answer of a good conscience, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, I think is what Peter is saying there. By coming to Christ and being immersed, the conscience can be cleansed. We can live without guilt. Not that we don't make mistakes. Not that we won't often find areas where we need to improve. But this is one of the gifts of God that is a part of being a Christian. We listen to our conscience. We obey our conscience. And God will help keep the conscience clean. And I think that's only truly possible inside of Christ. So if you need that or have any other things that the church can help you with this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.